That's fine. You can turn them on Anita if you need. If they need it, doesn't matter. He's in the dark. He's in light. He's everywhere. It's no big deal. All right. I know this is a little odd. I know we like to finish all of our worship. But I just, like I said, I want us to kind of talk about some stuff and get some stuff out. And then we're going to jump back into worship and we'll finish the morning. But we're about to sing a song. The next song that we're going to sing goes along with what I'm going to talk about this morning. So I really wanted to kind of jump in on that. If you want to turn to Daniel chapter 3, Old Testament, very familiar scripture. If you've been digging around in the Word for a while. And Daniel chapter 3, I really want to focus in on verses 16 through 18 is what we're gonna jump on, in on. There's a tag in there that says, even if he doesn't. And that's kind of my thing this morning. It's kind of where I'm coming out of. Even if he doesn't. Even if he doesn't. I'm not one to let things pass. I try not to be. This church poured their heart out last week for a young lady who's not here on this earth this morning. So I'm not going to jump over and talk about Peter walking on the water this morning because that's an awesome story, but that's not where we're at as a church right now. It's not where this community's at this morning. God is not scared of your questions. God's not scared of your disappointment. God's not scared of anything that you can bring, any hurt that you can have, any lack of understanding that we might have about the situation. I'm not here to explain God. You all know that I make handlebars for a living, so it's not really, it's above my pay grade to explain God. It's above everybody's pay grade to explain God. That's why he's God. I'm not here to protect God's image. Oh, I've got to protect God. He didn't come through, so let me get up here and explain why God didn't come through, because I've got to, oh God, you kind of messed up. So I'm going to come in here and I'm going to fix it for you. No. God is sovereign. God is God. He's the beginning and the end. He's all of those things. James is not going to explain or have to defend him at all in the matter. He doesn't answer to us because he doesn't have to. But I do want to address all the stuff from the Word of God this morning. Because there's one thing that's true, and that is his word. And we know that. We know that. So just to get that, you know, the elephant in the room out there, I mean, that's where this community's at right now. We're not the only church that poured their guts out for this young lady. But as we talk about, this is not just about Rylex this morning, okay? Because that's on the front of our minds. You know, we've had things in this house been on the front of our minds for a while, you know, that we still can't explain. So we're going to talk about even when he doesn't this morning. That part of Christian life that we don't like to advertise about. That part that's difficult. That part that we don't plaster. Even when he doesn't. I don't have a t-shirt that says that, Marty. I don't have one. I got them. I actually don't have any Christian t-shirts anymore. I guess that's bad. When I was a teenager, I had a bunch of them. Sorry, maybe I need to. God just convicted me. I need to go get some Christian t-shirts. Maybe I need to make one that says, even when he doesn't. Maybe I do. Better than saddle up your horses back in the day. There are things that we will ask God for. Let's sit down. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. So you know what's going on here. Eshak, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their easier names. If you want to really test yourself, read their Hebrew names, and they would be a mess. That's what they got renamed. And I don't blame them. I would have renamed them too. Like, guys, you're Bill, Phil, and Joel. I mean, it's something. It was very difficult to say. So I think I know that's why he renamed them. So they were supposed to bow down. The harp and the lyre supposed to play for when King Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, the music's going to play. Everybody bow down before this image. And everybody do this thing. And if you don't, killing you. It's very serious. I need this image to be worshipped. Basically, rough layman's terms, that's how it comes out. Verse 16. Of course, they get brought. The people see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not doing it. They're like, no. He ain't our God. That's just a pile of whatever. I'm not doing it. They get told on. Somebody tells on them. Oh, they're not doing it. So they get dragged before King Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who serves, the God we serve, is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from it, from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Their confidence in that, because he will. He will. He's going to deliver us. And we walk in that confidence. We walk in that confidence. Yeah, he's going to deliver us from this. Yes, he's going to answer this prayer. Yeah, he's going to do this. We walk in that confidence, and that's where God wants us to live. He wants us to live in that confidence. But they say something very important, Nick, like we said in this verse. They say something very, very important that we overlook. They say, but even if he doesn't. What have you been praying for? That even if he doesn't answer, you won't bow to this world. So the questions are, well, why wouldn't he? Why last week did Rylex's brain not just kick back on? All these people praying. You're talking Pentecostals to Methodists to Baptists to people who have probably never been in church before in their life have been praying their guts out for this young lady. So why wouldn't God? What could a God have done? See, in my mind, I think, God, you missed this huge opportunity. You missed this huge opportunity to impact and show how powerful you are and how you're bigger than this life. And God, I love you, but man, you messed this up. In James's mind, in his human understanding, that's what I say. When God doesn't answer a prayer that I have, that seems like it is perfectly in line with who he is and who he says about me, and he doesn't answer that prayer, I'm like, I don't get it. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. How can this be God's will? How many of us have asked that about this situation, about other situations, about situations in our life? How can this be God's will? If you have not asked that, then I need y'all to get the microphone. Now, I'm about as worst person to teach this as there is probably up here. So it's kind of funny how God works. Because I'll ask that, how is this? When those terrible things in the world happen, you're like, how on earth? How? How is this his will? How? Ask God. Like I said, God is not scared of your questions. You can't ask God anything that he doesn't have an answer for. Now, he may not give you the answer. He might not make it abundantly clear on this earth. He may not. But boldly approach the throne of God. He tells us to. Come. Let's jump to 1 John. I got a lot of scripture. But the only thing I know to do is jump into scripture. Because if we're using what's in James's mind, we'd be done. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. These are all familiar scriptures, so it's nothing that you haven't hopefully heard before. This is the confidence that we have. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. I'm in the NIV, by the way. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked him, we will have. or we know that we have what we have asked him. So this is one of those, just see, and this is one I can't go ask God, hey God, I'm gonna walk out and there'll be a Ferrari sitting out there, not that I want one. God, I want you to have an adventure van sitting out there for me. Four-wheel drive, I want lights all over it, I want it to look cool, I want it to be the best thing in the world. God, why don't you give that to me? And if you're really God, it's going to be sitting in the parking lot when I go out. The keys are going to be in my pocket somehow, because that's what you do, God. Well, we know that. We know God doesn't work that way, because that's not in God's will. It's easy. That's easy. Well, God's like, I'm not really into adventure vans as much as you are. I'm into you, but not those. So that's an easy one. That's an easy one for me to say, well, you know, you ask in God's will. You ask what God wants, and then he'll answer. What do you do when you don't understand when it's not in God's will? How do you process that? What do you do with that? Because you're like, I'm reading God's word. He promises life, and he'll give you all this abundance. We're going to read some of that later. Okay, why didn't it work out in this situation? Why didn't it work out in that thing that I've been praying for? Why didn't it work out in this situation? Why? Do you know what the will of God is? There are certain things that I think we know. This is the way I look at it, Nick. I may be totally off on this. Again, I make handlebars for a living. I've never been to seminary, so forgive me. But I think there's things that are hardcore lockdown promises in this. And then there's things that are way, way, way out of our understanding. And I think that's why he puts some of this in here, so that we could at least have a little bit of a grasp on his heart and what's going on. But I don't know. I do not know what God's will is. I feel like I do. And man, I tell you what, sometimes I feel like I'm so certain as to what God's will is. My struggle is accepting his actual will over my human understanding of his will. That's two different things. That's two different things. I could go and take one of the classes that my kids are taking right now, like in college. Noah, what's your hardest? Anatomy and physiology. So I could go in and sit in anatomy and physiology today or tomorrow. And I could walk away thinking I knew something. Like, man, I think I got this. But I have no clue. My understanding and that little portion of what I may get in just a little section of anatomy and physiology, I may learn where your elbow's at. Is that what you learn there? I mean, that's anatomy. Your elbow. I may learn where my elbow's at in that class. But then and then something happens to my knee. And I'm like, wait a minute. All I know about is my elbow. I don't know if that's a great analogy, but at the end of the day, My understanding of God's will is through a human lens. And it has a lot of what James wants. How do you separate your will from God's will? Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I didn't write this down, I just thought of it. And he's crying out to God, and he says, if there any way this cup can pass from me, God, in himself being Jesus, was conflicted about God's will at one time. But he said, not my will, but yours be done. They're both God. They're both God. And there's two different wills within God. That's always blown my mind. So if you think you understand God's will in every situation, then these things like this happen, and then we're like, I don't understand your will. I don't. So we come to trust. Proverbs chapter 3. Jump there real quick. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Again, these are all very... Nick, do you remember this psalm? I don't know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I used to sing. You probably don't. Like, this was Shane Winter's error stuff. Yeah, I think you were still in diapers. Sorry. We used to sing the song about the scripture, and I remember the scripture because of that worship song that we used to sing. I promise you, I don't remember it either. It was a youth group thing we used to sing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. What a beautiful, powerful promise. See, that's those hard promises that God gives us. But what does it say? It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's a very important thing that we make sure that we don't try to do, because when I lean on my own understanding, that's when I get stumped and have no answers. If the world's goodness and greatness and His grace flowed through James's understanding of the universe and the cosmos, we'd be in trouble, guys. So I'm glad it's in the hands of a good, good Father. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. Romans 8:28. I'm just bombarding y'all with what the Word says about who He is. Romans 8:28. I'll read it for you because I'm a great reader. This one gets us. I'm going to bring them all out this morning. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Y'all realize what that says? All things. Everything that happens, God will work. It doesn't say God comes and gives people sickness. It doesn't say God comes in and takes people's lives. It doesn't say that God, causes this thing that you've been praying about for so long. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that He will do this thing to you, but He says He will take what has happened and He will work those for His good. He will work those for His good. That goes back to my understanding of His will. It's like this circular thing for me. It's like, okay, I get it. Okay. But wait a minute. I'm not connecting the dots here. How is a little 15-year-old girl that had her whole life in front of her, how is that being gone? How does that work? Take your situation. Take that thing that you've been praying about, that you've just been on your face before God, and say, God, I just don't get it. How does that work together for the good of those who love Him? I love Him. There's a lot of people that love Him with everything that they have, that prayed for this young lady last week. I'm using her as an example because I think it's very relevant for where we're at right now, but please apply this to what God's speaking to you in your life. Jeremiah 29:11. Let's go there too. Now these are good t-shirts right here. I've gone to some good t-shirts, Marty. This is the one I need to go buy at the bookstore tomorrow. Sorry, Jeremiah 29. I know it, but I'll probably misquote it. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Let's go ahead and read 12. Then you will call on Me and come and pray to Me, and I will listen to you. You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And then I say, I don't understand, God. Is this not true for Alex? I'm sorry, guys. I'm a super honest person. Again, I make handlebars. Is it not true for her? Not true for these sweet babies in our house? Is it not true? Is it not true? But again, James's understanding of something versus God's understanding of something. They're two completely different things. Do not take your understanding of something and overlay it on God. Don't put that on Him. That's my thing. That's how I perceive it. That's my will. That's my understanding. It's not God's. What I want to do is get in line with God. And man, that seems like a moving target sometimes to me. I'll just be honest with you. Because I think I got it figured out, Nick. I think, man, I've got this figured out. This little girl's brain's going to start rattling today, buddy. She's going to be sitting up eating a cheeseburger tomorrow. I know it. I know it because I know God's goodness. I know everything about Him, I feel like, in this thing. And then all of a sudden, no, it doesn't happen. It comes down to God's timing as well. Isaiah chapter 55. Again, things that you guys probably know. Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet Isaiah in verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." As much as He loves us, as much as the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, 100% He does. I mean, God walks around inside of me all the time. But I still have this flesh thing on. I still have this flesh, mushy brain. I still am walking around in this sinful world. And you can look at that however you want. I know God looks at me completely different than I see me. But the fact is, my understanding and my ways are not His ways. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how close to Jesus you are. And I pray that you get closer every day. Your thoughts and ways will not be His ways because He is God. That would make you God. And we are not that. God is sovereign. God is God. So, well, I don't get it. You know, every time something happens in the Bible, it's super cool. God comes through. Case in point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They walk out of the fiery furnace. They don't even smell like smoke. So even if He doesn't, turned out that He did. And wow, let's praise Him. That's awesome. That's great. That changed the heart of a king. That changed a kingdom, the way it happened. And how it happened, it changed Nebuchadnezzar. He's like, whoa, 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 this God, this is the God. The God, they got it right. And wow, God worked. And yeah, even if He doesn't, we didn't have to go there because He did. Woo! Make a t-shirt. He did. God came through. I came out of the fiery furnace. So there's no stories in the Bible, you know, that there are. There's a lot. Here's just a few. David, a man after God's own heart, it says that about him. King David prayed for a child. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, he prayed for the child that he had with Bathsheba. He prayed, he mourned for this child and said, God, let this child live. The child died. King David, man after God's own heart. If you think somebody should be in tune with God's will, it should be King David. He's a man after God's own heart. He's the great king. He's the guy that, followed through, and he was an amazing, powerful man of God. And he prayed about something that seems like, well, God, why would you let a child die? Why? Doesn't make sense. This could be the next king. This could be something great. He could be the next Billy Graham. Why did he die? He died. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 10, he talks about the thorn in the flesh that he has. It's not always about death. It's about things that we live with, that we're asking God to deliver us from, asking God to deal with. Paul, the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. He was made blind. He saw Jesus, talked to Him. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. This man was on fire for Jesus. He's got some thorn in the flesh, and we have no clue what that is. I think everybody has their own opinion. I don't know. I don't know what it was. But he had this thing that he asked God multiple times. Multiple times. God, I'm doing your work. I mean, I'm getting shipwrecked. I'm getting thrown in jail. I mean, I'm suffering for you. It's not like I'm living a cushy life for you. Could you at least take this thorn out of my flesh, whatever this thorn is? Can't you at least do that since I'm doing your work, since I'm working so hard for you, since I'm getting on these ships and we're getting thrown on the seashore, I'm getting bit by snakes. I mean, I'm doing some stuff. This guy wasn't not doing anything. God says no. James, the brother of John, was executed in Acts chapter 12. Walked Jesus. All but one of the disciples, from our understanding, were executed. What? What? Why didn't they live? When Jesus was a baby. When Jesus was a baby. Herod put out a decree to kill. You ever think about this? Jesus didn't have anybody that was from his neighborhood his age. They were all killed. They escaped to Egypt, and every one of his buddies that would have been his running buddies in high school or whatever, however you want to say it, they were dead. He was an oddity. He was such an oddity because he was the only cat that age male alive. If you had been the mother of one of those children that had gotten murdered, would you understand God's goodness? In the moment, no. But the fact that it ushered in our Savior, at that lens, yeah. Okay, I get it. So God's challenged me with this. Please let this sink in. Is your prayer life all about results? God's good if... ... Is it all about results? Or is it about relationship? Is it more important that you get the results you want out of your prayer than it is that you get to commune with God in prayer? You get to petition something with Him, that you get to enter His courts, that you get to come, like we did last week, this house piled down here, and pressed into God for something. We pressed into relationship with God. We pressed into that place like, God, I'm yours. I need to talk to you about something. Or is it only if we get what we want? Do we have faith in God or just faith in what God can do? Do we have faith in His works or do we have faith in His hand? And that's where I'm at this morning. I saw a community of people, that's what I wrote, that asked for a work. We asked, that was a work. We asked for a work. And you know what? He tells us to do that. And you know what? He answers that sometimes. 100%. He wants us to do that. But how do we respond when His answer makes no human sense? Does that mean that His hand is not good? What? That He no longer is trustworthy? Oh God, you messed up on that one. I won't ask you for anything else because you didn't answer this one. That could be your posture. People do that. Unfortunately, most likely there's probably somebody that says, well, I'm not asking God for anything else because He didn't answer that. Will you pray again today? Will we pray, Nick? Something happens to somebody else. Will we be as ready to pour it out for them? That thing in their life that God, I've prayed about it, and I've prayed about it, and I've lifted it up, and I've lifted it up, and I've lifted it up, but you haven't answered it, so you don't care and you don't listen, so I'm just not going to pray anymore. God wants a trusting relationship so that even when He doesn't, we will still praise Him. He wants something bigger than life or death. And that's hard for us to see because life or death is like kind of a big thing for us because we're humans. It's kind of a big thing. It's a big deal. Life, death, sickness, you know, these things are a big deal because we live in these frail, human, clay, flesh and bone bodies. And so it's kind of a big deal for us. Life and death's different for God. God wants relationship above all. God loves us when we fall short of His hopes and expectations. I think we all believe that, right? We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. So He loves me. He loves me when I don't meet His expectations, when I don't meet those things that He wants out of my life. But is this a relationship or is this just a one-way street? So when God doesn't meet my human, quotation marks, expectations, when God fails, again, I'm not saying God failed, in my eyes and my weak understanding of things, I think God fails. Does that mean that I no longer trust Him? So He's supposed to do it for me, but I'm not going to do it back for Him? One-way relationships don't go very far, guys. They don't go very deep. They don't go very deep. It better be a two-way relationship. We won't read the whole thing, but in Genesis chapter 32, we see where Jacob wrestled with God. Obviously, really cool scripture. This dude pops up in the middle of the night. Jacob, I don't know how they got to wrestling around. It's a very interesting story. But we know it's God. You know, a lot of people think it's Jesus in the flesh. I don't know. I feel like it was definitely God somehow. Again, I'm at Handlebars, but he wrestled with him all night long. And God finally says, you know what, I can't beat this. I got to go. It's getting daylight. I got to go do something. I got to make the sunrise, something. I got to get out of here, man. We're done. Poop, your hip, it's out of joint. And he says, you know, hey, which I think is funny to me that God took the time to wrestle with him and all he had to do was one thing. Will you wrestle with God for something? Will you wrestle with God for something? That next person that needs us, that thing in your life that is so important, will you continue to wrestle with Him? Because God wants to interact. He wants to interact with us. He can sit up on His throne. And he can zap, he could have set up and he could have from eternity shot Jacob's hip, boom, boom, we're done. He came down and said, let's wrestle. Let me wrap my arms around you and you wrap your arms around me and you tell me, you try to tell me what you want and then I'm going to tell you what you want. Is that not what wrestling is? I'm going to impose my will on you. You're trying to impose your will on me. I mean, I'm not a wrestler, but I feel like that's what's happening when I see him in there and they're, you know, knocking it out. I want to impose my will. So God's not afraid of you trying to wrap your arms around Him and impose your will on Him. He's cool with that because you know what that means? That means you're engaging with Him. You're not going to win. But God's cool with it. He says, okay, I see. Oh, you're going to roll me on my back. Okay, that's cool. But let me tell you this. What's a really cool move you can do? Tell me like a cool move to get off your back. A what? Bridge. A bridge. I'm going to bridge, and I'm going to throw you off, and I'm going to go from the top turnbuckle. No. I'm sorry, guys. I don't know a lot about wrestling. That's wrestling. But I'm going to tell you my will. Oh, you want to tell me yours? Okay, that's cool. I'm going to tell you mine. Oh, you're going to tell me yours? I'm going to tell you mine. You're going to tell me yours? I'm going to tell you mine. At the end of the day, we're going to do mine. At the end of the day, mine's right. At the end of the day, what I want is what needs to happen. But I am so cool with wrestling with you. What a God. What a God that lets me wrestle with Him. What a God that lets me say, cry out to Him. What a God that lets me put my hands on Him and try to impose my will on Him. He lets me do that. He's not scared of my will. But I'm so scared of His sometimes. So wrestle with God. He's cool with it. He's a really good wrestler. He's won state every year. What can you win better than state? Nationals? Olympics? He's won it all. God wants us to be involved in His plan. My problem is that I only show interest in His plan when I only show interest in what He wants when it doesn't go according to my plan. See, that's where I mess up. I'm like, I'm cool with it, God, until it goes against my plan. Difficult situations. My wife sent me this morning. I had told her before I left. My struggle. I said, I don't know why I'm preaching this morning. I have no answers. But I feel like God wanted us to get this out there and God wanted us to talk about this. She's been reading a Beth Moore book. It's she's keeping the nursery. I was going to ask her. It's something about vineyards. She uses vineyards to teach God's love and everything. It's looks like it's really, really good. But this is something that she sent me out of this on my way. I'd kind of unloaded on her this morning what I was going to talk about. You have to pray for me. This could come off really bad. It says, "My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it." That's in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And then her commentary, "Grapevines thrive in rocky soil. Of course, too many or too big of rocks, and the vine will shrivel and die. But without some rocks, the vine will take the easy way out and just produce leaves, no fruit. But under the right amount of pressure and stress, the vine produces fruit when it fears its survival is at risk. Rocks aren't just obstacles. They are something the vine requires in order to thrive. Making the vine struggle results in better quality grapes." Do we want a quality, deep relationship with God? Then He will. These rocks are in a vineyard already. Yes, God created the earth, they're there, I get it. But you decide, hey, I'm going to put a vineyard right here. There are things there. There are things there. In our life, there are things there. We live in fragile human bodies. I mean, you know, a Navy SEAL could come up and kill me by, like, touching me somewhere. I mean, I'm super frail, okay? I know y'all think that's impossible because I am so... Anyway. But this vineyard's got stuff in it. And I decide, I'm going to put a vineyard in this piece of property right here. There's rocks there. There's stuff there. God didn't put it there necessarily just so that you would have a terrible time putting in a vineyard, but He created the earth and there's things in the earth. There's sickness in the earth. There's things in the earth. There's sin curse in the earth. Those things are there. God can use those things, just like in the vineyard. God can use those and will use those things because that's what we read earlier in God's Word, that all things work together for His good. That rock that you just really, really don't like in the middle of your vineyard may be making you better, stronger, making you dig deeper into God's Word than you ever have. I've dug deeper into God's Word this week about this stuff than I ever have. Is it making you want more? Is it making you go deeper? Or do you just want to say, you know, because it said, what did the thing just say? It said, if the vineyard doesn't have resistance, if the vine doesn't have resistance, then it produces no fruit. And isn't that the American dream? I don't want resistance. I don't want any resistance in my life. That's James. I don't want any resistance in my life. I don't want anybody to die. I don't want anybody to get sick. I want to go to college. I want to get a great job. I want to retire. I want to have 2 cars, 3.5 dogs, all the stuff. I want everything. I want all that stuff, and I want no resistance. That's the American dream. Let's live our lives resistance-free. I get up every day and ask God to make my day go well and smooth because I don't want resistance. I don't want anything coming against me. I want everything to be perfect and smooth and nice and no trouble, and I want to be the perfect temperature all the time, and I want to be sitting on a cushy chair every time I sit down, and I want to drive a nice vehicle that's not too soft but not too rattly. I mean, I just want it all. I want everything. I want to be Goldilocks. I want, this is not right. This is not right. No, I want it perfect. I want everything to be perfect in my life. And if I am a vine, which he calls us that, if I am part of what I'm supposed to be producing for the kingdom, and I never ever meet resistance, let me tell you something. All I'm going to do is pop a little leaf out that does nobody on this planet any good. Do you want to live a life that's useless to other people? Or do you want to feed them? Do you want to provide fruit for them? That's the question. That's the question. Do we want to be better? Do we want to be deeper? Do we want to have more substance? Or do we just want to live our life as cushy and smooth and easy as we possibly can? And when they bury me one day, they'll say, well, James, he lived a great life. All right, y'all, go home. Let's go eat the chicken. His life was smooth. He impacted nobody, you know, but man, he had a 401k that was just perfect. And man, he got that adventure van, and buddy, he just by himself and his wife, they just traveled around the world and didn't impact anybody. Because I had no depth. I had no resistance. I never had something come up against me that the only thing I could do was trust in God Almighty to get me out of. There's these Red Sea moments. These Red Sea moments that God wants us in. He wanted the children of Israel to be standing. He wanted this. He wanted them to stand on the edge of the Red Sea. He wanted them to stand there, and He wanted them to look at the Red Sea in front of them. And He wanted them to think there's no way. And he wanted them to look behind and see this army closing in on them. He wanted them to feel that pressure. He wanted that. In that moment, He allowed that to happen. So you have these Red Sea moments, and you feel like the Egyptian army killed you. Man, He didn't open the Red Sea. But we don't understand God's ways. They didn't think the Red Sea would be open. That wasn't an option. That was not an option. I promise you. Little Israelite people that literally have got all this gold they're dragging out of, didn't think, well, man, this isn't how we worked it out. Well, you know what's going to happen? I bet He's going to split that baby right down the middle. We're going to walk across. Yeah, Bill, I think that's what He's going to do. I'm looking at this right now, and I'm seeing the Egyptians behind us. I'm seeing the water. You know, my natural mind would think maybe He'd kill the Egyptians, but maybe He'll split this sea right here in the middle. We'll just walk across on dry land. I think that's what He's going to do. Yeah. None of them thought that. They didn't think that. They thought they were dead. Or the human mind thinks that maybe He'll send this fireball and kill the army. But you never think about the things that God can do. I'll wrap this up, and Nick's going to share, and I have taken way too long. Can I be angry or upset with God? Absolutely. Well, like I said, He's not scared of that. There's something that He tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. He says, I will never, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Even when you're mad at Him, even when we don't understand, even when you pour your guts out to God and say, God, You told me this and You told me that and You promised this and You promised that, because my understanding is so limited. God's like, I get it. Lay down on the floor. Lay down and have your little temper tantrum. I'm going to sit right here with you. Our kids didn't do it a whole lot, but if they ever had a temper tantrum, I just walked off. Noah, enjoy yourself there, buddy. I'm not interested in what you're interested in, so I'll see you later. But God doesn't do that. He'll sit right down with you. He'll sit crisscross applesauce on the floor with you and just let you do it. Because he tells me right here, again, a hard promise that I know. I know because he told me very specifically that he will never leave me and he will never forsake me. Even when I don't feel, again, how do we get these feelings out of this? When I don't feel like he's there. Because I want to feel it. I need to feel things, Nick. I need to feel that you're here. I need to feel this warm, fuzzy feeling that you're here with me. No, sometimes you just got to know. I just got to know. David wrote Psalms. You want to see somebody upset with God? Read all of Psalms. Read everything that David wrote. Everything. He's like, God, why? I mean, over and over. I don't have time to go through them, but he cries out to God, like, why would you let my enemies do this? Why would you let me be in this place? Why? God's not scared of that. Again, David, man after all, God's own heart. Job cried out. Oh, I mean, read Job. He's just, because he had a bad deal. I'd be crying out too. God can handle it. Just never disengage from him. Never disengage from him, even when he doesn't. Jump back to Daniel. You know what the most awesome part of that whole thing was to me? It's not the fact that they came out, which if I'm them, that was really cool. They didn't smell like smoke. Nebuchadnezzar changes his mind. You see in the story, Nebuchadnezzar stands up as they throw him in there. And I won't go back to it. Y'all know what it says. He stands up and he's looking into the furnace. I don't know what kind of furnace this is. I guess it's got a glass wall on it. I don't know. But he can see into this thing. However it is. And he says, did we not throw three men in there? I named them. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It's only three. I see a fourth man in the fire. And he looks like the gods. To me, the most powerful part of it is not the deliverance. It's the presence. I don't know if he didn't ask the guys, like, hey, look, you know, while we're here, fiery furnace, nobody can hear us talking. You know, do y'all want to get out of here? Y'all want to go to heaven? What you want to do? We can go either way. I can take y'all out. You know, my ride's out back. However you want to do it, we can leave. You can be with me in eternity. Or, you know, if you stay, there's a lot of cool stuff you could do. I don't know. I'm just making this up. But he was there. He is in your furnace with you. He is there. He is there. He is there. Even if he doesn't. Jesus may have walked in there and said, hey guys, this is awesome what you're doing. Thank you. Let's go. And he may have, you know, that may be what happens in your situation. That may be what happens. Jesus may walk into your furnace and say, well, this is the end. This is what happened to Rilex. This is the end of it. God, I want to get out of this. I want this little girl to have brain activity. I mean, that's what we're praying for, brain activity. That was the problem. I need that brain to work. I need the little girl to get up. And God was there. This past Sunday when everybody was standing right here, and we were down here praying for her. You know where God was at? Right here. 30 minutes after she passed, we were sitting down at the FCA thing at the school or whatever it was. It ended up being a memorial, I guess, for her. You know where God was at? Right there. Even if he doesn't. Even if he doesn't, he's a good God. Nick, come on, why don't you tell her? Why don't you tell her? Nick's going to tell us a little bit about something that happened after I'll let him do it, and then we're going to start worship. Worship team, let's go ahead and hop up here. I'm going to turn this over to Nick, and then we're going to worship, guys. And I'm sorry if I took too long with that, but we're going to worship a little bit, and I want you guys to worship in that place of a relationship. Relationship. Relationship over results. Because our results are, you know, but there's awesome things. But again, Nick's about to share something. I mean, this God works. Talking about God works in all things and does these things and moves in situations that doesn't make sense. That's what this is about.
Thanks, bro. I was sitting there wondering how things are supposed to transition from there, and then James brought us right to where this week starts for me. And, you know, which was Sunday night. We got in late Sunday night from our wrestling trip, and it would have been easy to stay home, but I really just felt like I was supposed to go Sunday night. I don't know why. I just felt like I was supposed to go. And if you were there, you kind of know how it was set up. I don't know the number, but the place was pretty full. And when I got there, I ended up standing up at the top of the, of the bleachers there. And as I'm standing there, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, the Lord gave me a word for somebody that was there. That's not a family member or anything like that, but somebody who's deeply impacted. But for me to give this word, I got to part a Red Sea. I've got to go through however many hundreds of people that were there and get to this person that's on the other side of this gym. Like, it was going to be a distraction. And I remember talking to God and going, look, I will chase this guy down at the end of this thing if that's what you want me to do, but I know you don't want me to go down these clanky gym steps and interrupt everything right now. And 2 minutes later after that, and I sat there and I prayed, some little girl went and started praying with a bunch of cheerleaders, and then every single person in that gym moved over there, and there was nothing between me and this person to go give that word to. And this person was tight and was struggling with the situation. And what the Lord told me to tell him, James, he was struggling with how to help these people, right? He was struggling with how to be there. How do I do this? And he told me to tell him, your presence is enough. I mean, he said that this morning about the presence and the fire. You don't have to say anything. Your presence is enough. And this guy doesn't cry much, and he wept. And we stood there, and he got a text from Trey, Rylex's uncle. And the text message said, hey, we know. It was a very long, detailed text message, and it said, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt where she's at right now and where she sits. And the family, we've decided to make her an organ donor. And we sat there, and you know, he's a logical guy, and he starts going through how many different lives are going to be impacted through that, you know, 8 major organs, then up to 75 people, by the way. Up to 75 people are impacted with this. And here's the part of the story that you don't know, and it doesn't make it make sense. But I've got a brother. I mean, our students tell us that we're brothers all the time, and we keep it going. We don't tell them any different. He's a very private guy. He doesn't tell anybody anything ever. And for the last handful of years, his wife has been about to die. He tells a story about laying on his son's bed a couple of years ago and then both crying themselves to sleep, praying for their mom. And they were able to do something to save her. And then a few months ago, she took a turn for the worst. She got put on a transplant list, and, you know, anything could happen at any point in time. And he told me about it, and he only told about 5 to 10 people total outside. He didn't tell anybody. I mean, he's a private guy, and he was very direct with his instruction of I don't want you to tell anybody. And he asked me, he said, I don't even know if I want you to pray for her to be healed, because God's going to do what he wants to do. And that's where he was. And so I told him, I looked him in the eye, I said, well, I'm sorry, but I'm going to pray for her healing, and I'm going to pray for her to be right, because that's what I feel like doing. But I'll respect you and not tell anybody anything. And there ain't anybody in here that's heard me say anything about it. One of those 5 to 10 people he told was Trey Travis, who was sitting in that room right beside his brother who just lost his daughter. And the next day he said, man, I got a guy I know that needs that liver. So they called him the next day and said, we're going to try to make this happen. And from what I understand, there was a little bit of jostling with the hospital. And they said, man, this thing may not even match this lady. You can't just pick who you want to give a liver to. And they were like, hey, what's what we're doing? And my friend called me at 5:30 crying. He said, man, it's a match. And there's a little boy that's got a mama and a man that's got a wife right now because of his presence. He did not cause this thing to happen. But boy, he turned it on its head. Because every organ, with the exception of one that little girl had, matched somebody. Every organ, with the exception of one, matched somebody. And so 15 minutes down the road, there's another community that's high-fiving. She went and had surgery Monday night. It's supposed to be a 6 to 12-hour surgery. She got it done in 5. She woke up on Monday. The doctor said she looked like she was on day 6 of healing, and it was day 1. She may come home Monday. So God is brought beauty for ashes. Isaiah 61 says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news. To the poor he sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. And these are not people. These are not things. This is the principalities of evil. That's who your enemy is. It's not a country. It's not a nation. It's not Russia. To all those who mourn in Israel, so God's chosen people, which is us, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. Festive praise instead of despair. So this morning, in a spot, I'm going to praise and worship for a father and a mother and a grandmother and a grandfather who lost a baby. That's their baby and it'll always be. But I'm also going to praise and I'm going to worship for a husband who keeps a wife, for a mother who gets to stay here with her son. So while we don't understand, because his ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and our ways and we don't get it, it's our job, according to Isaiah 61, to bring beauty for ashes, to praise even when it doesn't feel right. James talked about a sacrifice of praise. Sometimes that's what it is. Sometimes that's what it is. In spite of how I feel, I know what's right and I know who's right. So this morning we're going to worship. We're going to give praise and we're going to give thanks and we're going to say thank you and we're going to praise him this morning. And if for nothing else, bring something to the table for one of these people. Bring something to the table for them. So let's go there a little while. If somebody wants to catch the lights, because it feels better, and that's okay. Let's pray real quick. Let's stand to our feet. Lord, we just come to you this morning, God, and we give you thanks. We give you thanks for mourning. We give you thanks for all these negative things, because out of it, God, you bring life. You bring beauty. You bring wonderment, God. And at the end of that wrestling match, you give us your will, Father, which is greater. God, you bring us peace that passes understanding in the middle of all these things. When it doesn't make sense, we know that you do, Father. So this morning, we just come to you, God, and we give you a sacrifice of praise. We give you time of worship, God, and we're going to wrestle with you. We're going to grab onto you, Father God, and hold on to you this morning, because that's more important than anything that we will say to anyone else. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.